Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 15, but we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15 together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. This is God's word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask again for your blessing on our time. We pray that you would help us to see the wonderful impact and influence and significance that the resurrection of your son Jesus should have on our daily lives. We pray, God, that you would cause us to persevere. Help us to hold fast to the gospel. Help us to keep our Savior firmly in view, and particularly his resurrection, that we might have hope. Lord, that we would walk faithfully before you. And God, we ask that you would do this work in us by your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the preaching of the word. Lord, we thank you that it's by this that we are fed as your people, that you guide us as your sheep. And we pray now that your spirit would cause your word to take root and bear much fruit in our lives. I pray also, Lord, that you please help me as I declare these things, Lord, and they are too wonderful for me. And so I ask God also for your help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're picking up where we left off on Friday night. If you joined us during our Good Friday service, we took a look at verses 7 through 12. There, Paul basically explains that they have this treasure in jars of clay. The gospel is the treasure, the good news of Jesus Christ dying in the place of sinners and rising again, the new life that we can have, the hope of salvation that we can have for all of eternity. That is that good news. And so basically he says that they were like clay jars, earthenware pots. They were fragile, they were weak, very common, inexpensive, expendable. Once they were broken, they weren't good for anything else. So again, very flattering image for us as bearers of the gospel. And the illustration that I use then is basically that, you know, this is like having the British crown jewels in a cardboard box. Okay. We're the cardboard box. That's saved sinners with the good news. That's what it's like. And so Paul goes on and he explains that they were afflicted. You know, but they weren't crushed. They were persecuted, but they were not abandoned by God. The cardboard box is holding up, in other words. And how is that the case? How is it that this thing isn't torn to shreds by this point? How is it that Paul himself, after so many beatings, having been stoned, beaten with rods three times, I think it was four or five times, he received the 40 lashes minus one, shipwrecks and robbers and being bitten by snakes and all this, how is it that the cardboard box is still holding up? How is it that those jewels are still being viewed by the unbelieving world and folks are being saved? The only answer is the power of God. That's the point of the disparity between the treasure of the gospel and the jars of clay. It's to make it abundantly clear God is doing this. God is upholding his servants. God is causing the gospel to go forth and bear fruit and bring many into the kingdom. It's all entirely of him. It must be. There's no other explanation. Paul getting pelted by stones as an angry mob seeks to kill him in Acts 14. And they leave because they think they did the job. They assumed he had died. But then he gets up and he goes on to another city. But then he returns later to Lystra. Why? To encourage the believers from the first time when he is there. So that's the power of God. The power of God sustaining his ministers, causing them to be faithful, even to go back to where they were stoned previously, but then also causing their work to be established. There were believers there that Paul had to go back and encourage because God had worked wonderfully through the preaching of the gospel. And so those are the facts that are at play. That's what's going on in reality. But what about Paul's mindset? Okay, because it's one thing to kind of look back in hindsight and know that this is what's going on, God is working faithfully. It's another thing to be in the midst of it. Like, just practically speaking, how do you endure that? What do you call to mind? What do you think about when you've been stoned and left for dead, but you know that faithfulness looks like getting up and going on to the next town where the very same things might be awaiting you? How do you do that? What do you call to mind when you're opening your mouth to preach the gospel and it might mean being stripped and beaten with rods by the officials? 2 Corinthians 11:25. We could put it more in our context. How in the world do I finally muster up the courage to share the gospel with so-and-so when I know that that'll probably get awkward? Right? When you put it in comparison with Paul and what he had to endure, then you almost just feel bad. It's just immediately convicting. And like, and I'm worried about it being awkward. And he was worried about being beaten. But it does get a little bit more serious for us in the world where, we have the intensity and the consequences are growing. They are greater. You could lose your job for Christian faithfulness. It's a very real possibility. And so, most of us, while we're not staring down the barrel of being whipped 39 times like Paul was by the Jews, there can be consequences, there can be real effects of being faithful in the Christian life, things that you would very much want to avoid. How do you not compromise? How do you stay faithful? How do you continue on persevering in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we're going to see very practically is a number of things in this text, verses 13 through 15 from Paul. But the foundation at the root of them is the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is jet fuel for Christian faithfulness. That's what you need. You need to have his resurrection from the dead. You need to have the empty tomb squarely in view. And then a whole host of other things will be settled. There will be a ton of fruit from that tree if that's the soil that your faith is growing out of. And so what we're going to see is three things this morning about perseverance in the faith, hope of faith, and the goal of Christian faithfulness. And the resurrection is at the center. So first is the perseverance of faith. Go ahead and look at verse 13. Paul just said that they were being given over constantly to death for Jesus' sake. They're constantly suffering. But then he makes this wonderful statement of perseverance in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. In other words, yes, it's tremendously hard. Yes, we've been brought to the brink of death for Christ. But what the psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 10, is our heart as well. We believe and so also we speak. That's what Paul is doing. He's referring back to Psalm 116, and the psalmist there is suffering terribly. This is a prayer for God to deliver him, but also a faith-filled acknowledgement of who God is at the same time. The psalmist continues to believe in God, even though he's in anguish, and because he continues to believe, he prays to the Lord. Right? When you're despairing, when your faith seems to just be crumbling apart and hardly seems to be alive, it is hard to rouse yourself to pray. Your flesh often does not want to do it. And there's very little that you can often get out. I think there for Christians, there's a lot of help in Romans 8, where we see that the Lord actually gives us the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why is so that he can teach us to pray. so that he can pray on our behalf. And so you get to those points, you think, I don't even know what to pray for. Lord, I need help. Holy Spirit, just please pray for me. Right? God, right, supplying his Holy Spirit in order to pray for you is a wonderful help in those moments. But here, because he has faith, he knows I can pray to God. I can bring my problems to him. I can entrust them to him. And I can make this request and he'll hear me. There's confidence with faith that fuels the prayer. And what Paul says, it's similar, right? They have the same spirit. Paul and his companions have the same heart, except they believe and so they speak more in terms of speaking the gospel. They continue on in faithful gospel ministry because they believe. The psalmist's heart is our heart. We believe and so we speak. And just an encouragement, the Psalms are wonderfully helpful for when you're going through trials. Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century Baptist pastor in London, said that the Psalms were like angels' food. You can't get through the Psalms without basically having the thought that almost entirely every human experience that's ever been known is captured in the Psalms. Right? It's God using the godly and inspiring them by the Holy Spirit to give words to their experiences that you can then take up as your own. When you don't know what to pray, you can look at the Psalms and find out what to pray with God's help. And so the Psalms are a wonderful help like that, and I think we see that here. But consider what Paul says. He says, we believe, and so also we speak. Faith kept Paul preaching. Faith leads to faithfulness in whatever God has called you to do. Noah is a really good example here. Sometimes I think we get so used to Bible stories and reading them with the kids and the picture of the tiny little boat and the animals like spilling out over the sides almost that it becomes cute and we forget what that would have been like. But God tells him he's going to judge all the inhabitants of the earth. He's going to wipe them all out with a flood. And so he tells Noah, I want you to build a giant boat. Here are the specifications. You just imagine if it was you, one God talking to you would be astounding. And then if you heard that would just be wild. And Noah obeys God. He builds this boat. And he preaches judgment that's to come, and he preaches righteousness. And he does that for 120 years. Without the judgment that he's proclaiming coming to pass. You imagine the pariah that Noah would have been. Not only does he have this monstrosity of a boat going on in his yard, but he's been preaching the same message that hasn't come to pass yet. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How in the world are you faithful for 120 years waiting on what God promised you was going to take place, preaching that it was going to take place in the midst of a wicked world? How do you persevere? You believe what God says. That's how you do that. So faith produces perseverance. And we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. If you lived by sight, okay? And when we do, before we come to Christ, because that's the way we live, then all you see are your circumstances. All you see is what's going on around you. And that's what consumes you, is the facts on the ground. So you only see the wind and the waves. You don't see the authority of the only Son of God who can, with a word, still all those wind and waves. You only see the thousands of people in the crowd. You don't also see the power of the one and only Savior who can multiply a few fish and loaves so that thousands can eat and be satisfied, and there can still be 12 baskets left over. You only see the cross. You don't see the Savior who conquers death by dying. So we need to have faith. We need to have the eyes of faith. And faith is a gift from God. And so we need to go to him and we need to ask him for it. How do you keep going faithfully, serving the Lord, living for Christ, even when you're afflicted? And this could be in formal ministry of some sort, whether it's hard in whatever way it is that the Lord has you serving right now, or it could just be in faithful living as a Christian, in fighting that sin that constantly rears up its ugly head at you. And you feel like you cut off one head and two more replace it. No matter what you do, the dragon just keeps coming. How do you stay faithful in those instances? You have to trust God. You have to give it to him, entrust it to him, look to him, not yourself, not your circumstances. And now, I think the issue that comes to mind for a number of us at this point is, okay, yeah, I understand the experiences you're talking about. That makes sense. I know that, and you might even be going through it right now. That's all well and good, but I don't have much faith at all. And I maybe have a little bit, but that's about all I got. What do I do? Why, my heart is super cold. Very, very infrequently am I where I know that I need to be in my communion with the Lord. There's often so much unbelief. What am I to do? And that's where what Paul says next in verse 14 is so helpful. Our second point is the hope of faith. So that was the perseverance of faith, and this is the hope of faith. What was Paul's faith looking forward to? What was it strengthened by? Paul says in verse 14 that they believed and so they spoke, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There's really two truths at the center of what Jesus, or what Paul says here in verse 14. And these twin truths are kind of like friends that come over and they wrap your arm around their shoulder and they grab you by the side and they lift you up and they carry you along. Okay, these two truths have flanked Paul in his ministry and they are upholding him and carrying him along. And what are they? They are the truth of Paul's future resurrection from the dead, right? The resurrection that all of us in Christ will experience, along with his entrance together with the rest of the saints, the Corinthians specifically, into the presence of God. It is being raised up and being brought in. Those are the twin truths that are carrying Paul along as he goes through what's a intense, grueling, amazing ministry. And so, think about going on road trips. Okay, we've all most likely been on road trips. My family lives in Michigan, 10 and a half hours away if we didn't stop. Sarah's family lives in Illinois, 12 and a half hours without stop. And so a lot of the times when we take vacation time, that's what we're doing. We're on the road, putting miles on the van. And, you know, you get to that point where you're like, okay, I just cannot wait to pull in that driveway and park that car and walk in. And when that happens and that starts to set in and you kind of have the gross feeling from traveling all day and sitting just in the same spot and your back starts hurting and so on, you've eaten way too much fast food all day and the kids are starting to get a little gnarly, you start to think more about that. You drive a little faster too, if you're like me. But you think more about how good it's going to be when you put it in park and you get to walk inside. You get to bring in your stuff, you get to sit down, say hi to the family, the siblings, the parents, the kids, whoever it is you're visiting. That hope ends up driving you forward. That's the resurrection. That's the presence of God for Paul. Everything is driving to this event of knowing that one day he'll be risen. One day, he himself will have a new body, and then he'll be brought in blameless before God to enjoy him forever and ever. That's what he's looking forward to. Okay, so how does this work out in the order of events? The scriptures indicate for us that right now when we die, we either go and we be with the Lord in the heavenly abode, or we experience torment. Okay, you either go to heaven or you go to hell. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Luke 16, 22 through 23. That's the reality right now, but that is not the end. Human history will come to an end. The Lord Jesus will return. There will be a future resurrection, and that resurrection will include everyone. And if you pay attention to the words of committal at a funeral service when someone is being buried, the resurrection is the hope that's offered there. But the resurrection can lead to one of two destinations. Right? The resurrection there is only a hope if you're in the Lord Jesus. If you're united with him by faith, you've confessed your sins, you've repented of them, and you've looked to him alone in his righteousness alone, his death alone to pay for your sins on the cross and his resurrection then to be yours. Only in Christ is the resurrection a glorious thing, but in Christ it is a glorious thing. It is truly amazing. And so what will happen is everyone will be raised. Those who are outside of Christ will be rejected. They will be cast out into the lake of fire. Those who are in Christ will be brought in. And so this is the whole goal of the story of the scriptures. You back up and you think about what happens at the very beginning. God creates, it's good. They have all these trees to eat of, one they can't. They disobey God, and what's the punishment? It is separation from God, being cast out of his presence, cast out of the garden. And what does God do? God becomes a man in Jesus Christ. He bears the curse for them on the cross, and he rises, and he's the first fruits. Right? He is the proof that they will then be risen if they're in him, and then they can be brought back in. Listen to what Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says. Okay? This is what God is bringing all of history back to. And try and just see in your mind this wonderful work of God in Christ. John writes in Revelation 21, 1 through 4, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" What happened all the way back at the beginning in Genesis 3 will be undone in Revelation 21. Where they were separated, now those in Christ will dwell with God again. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So those are the two truths. And they're the true truths that flanked Paul, and they should flank us as well. Imagine if your Christian faithfulness was a steam engine. Okay, you needed the steam of faith to create the pressure to drive you along. Your knowledge, okay, of those two truths of being risen and in the entering into the presence of God, that's what burns and produces the heat for the steam. That's the fire that keeps everything driving along. So what I'd say too is, okay, if this is the case for Paul, this is how he endured so much. And so what should happen is we should think, okay, I'm really flagging. I'm struggling. I'm limping along. It's like I'm trying to run this race and I got 10 pounds of wet blanket on me. Why is that the case? And why isn't it that the resurrection is just constantly in view for me, constantly causing me to drive forward with a lot less than what Paul was enduring? I'd say that we probably don't understand the greatness of our own future resurrection and the presence of God that we're going to enjoy. Our view of God is probably far too small. It's probably far too tame, probably doesn't have even a fraction of the glory of God that we see in the scriptures, if that isn't something that we go to often, that we think about and we find fueling us towards greater faithfulness. So that's what should be driving us. And that's what Paul is looking forward to. But what's the foundation of it? Okay? He has his own resurrection, his own entrance into the presence of God. What's the foundation for it all? Look again at verse 14. "He who raised the Lord Jesus." God's raising of his son is the reason why Paul can have this hope. All right? How can I know that I will one day be raised from the dead? How can I know that God will bring me into his presence? Did he raise Jesus on the third day? Yes. Okay, if he did that, then you can know that if you're in him, you too will be raised as well. We were talking this morning in Sunday school. I have a friend who's preaching this morning down in Kentucky, and he is talking about, he was asking me, you know, what do you think about preaching on Easter and the resurrection? And he was talking about how he had had this experience where he had, was leading a small group, and he asked them, okay, so what's the significance of the resurrection? Like, what's the so what? If your kid asked you what it meant that Jesus rose from the dead, what would you say? And I think a lot of us, and this can be the case with many of Jesus' miracles, we just go, oh, I don't know, it's really great. It's kind of, it's really cool. It's amazing. He's powerful. You know, we did, the guys did really well in Sunday school class. I hit them and they almost gave me my whole outline. So, but I just ask you, do you know what the significance of Jesus' resurrection is? If it's supposed to have this much of an impact on your life, if it's supposed to be the centerpiece like it is for Paul, then you should understand why it's important. And one of the main reasons, there's a number, right? He's raised for our justification, Romans 4. We see that he's also declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection, Romans 1, verse 4. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection, 1 Peter 1, 3. One of the huge significances of the resurrection is that you will be raised one day as well. You will not just go to the grave and have that be it. Him rising, and the fact of that in history means you too will rise as well. I like how Spurgeon said it. He said, there was as much reality about the rising of our Lord as this death and burial. There is no fiction here. This literal fact gives reality to all that comes from him and by him. And he goes on and he says, the blessings of the gospel are substantial facts and not mere theological opinions. As the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead was a plain, visible matter of fact, so are the pardon of sin and the salvation of the soul matters of actual experience and not the creatures of religious imagination. I am not giving you opinions right now, okay? What happens when you add two and two? You get four, okay? What happens when it's winter in Northville? It snows, right? What happens because Jesus rose from the dead if you trust in him? You will be raised from the dead one day as well. That is a fact. Listen how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. This is verses 20 through 24. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So do you want to persevere? You need to have a glorious, wonderful view of the resurrection of Jesus, and it needs to be out in front of you all the time. And finally, see the goal of Christian faithfulness in verse 15. Paul says, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He says, for it is all for your sake. Okay, this is some of the reason. Paul gives more reason at the end of this verse, but think about everything Paul said from verse 7 up to this point. All of the trials, Paul's faithfulness, his continuing to preach, the life of Jesus manifested in him as he was able to endure all those things. The life of Jesus manifested in the faith of others coming to Christ. What was the reason? It was a real tremendous blessing for the Corinthian Christians. And then he goes on, so that his grace extends to more and more people, right? The more that the church grows through Christians being faithful with their gospel ministry, the way Paul is, persevering because they have the resurrection of Jesus and their own out in view, the more that happens, the more we're blessed here, okay? We want sinners to be saved because we want them to escape the wrath that they deserve, and we want them to know the blessings and joy that comes from knowing Christ. And also, there's some self-interest there that's holy and right. We are glad and thankful for them when they come. God blesses us through them. You think about all the blessings that you've enjoyed because God was kind and used some weak person, right? Some cardboard box with the jewels of the gospel to save your brother or sister. Think about all the ways that brother or sister has been a blessing to you because of it. They have been an instrument of God's kindness in your life. I was just having a conversation with someone the other day, and like us, they came probably about similar time as we did, maybe a little bit after, but this individual was just talking about what a blessing it's been to be here, to be part of this church family and this community, to say, yeah, you know, I've got this thing that I got to do at the house. I got to cut down this tree, and have somebody be like, ah, I can come over this afternoon. I got time. And just the myriad of ways they've been helped practically, the blessing it's been for their faith in Christ, their fellowship with the Lord has increased and grown and become more vibrant because of the blessing of folks being transformed by the grace of Christ. And that is part of the goal. Right? That is the hope, that as we continue faithfully, that we'd be blessed, our brothers and sisters in this church family would be blessed, as more sinners are saved. But then also consider what Paul says here at the end of verse 15. That as grace extends more to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. That is what's ultimately in view. God deserves glory, honor, and thanksgiving. He deserves for every person, every tongue to confess his greatness, every knee to be bowed before him. And we as believers should want him to receive that glory. We should be so overwhelmed and so thankful with the grace of God transforming us in our lives and giving us the hope of the resurrection that we want him to receive that glory, and so we want others to be able to join us as we worship and sing and declare his word together. And so how should you understand these things? Where are you? Do you know this God? Have you been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ? Do you see the resurrection of Jesus just as something to kind of skeptically view? I'd ask you, how do you explain Christianity spread throughout the first century with all of the persecution, all of the martyrdom, every disciple, according to church tradition, having been martyred except for one, if he didn't actually rise? Would not his death and his staying down as dead be obvious, evident proof that they should just pack up and go home? How do you explain the book of Acts and everything that happened and the transformation throughout world history, all of the blessings of Christianity throughout history, without the resurrection of Jesus? It happened. And because Jesus rose from the dead, you can be saved. You need to look to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and believe in him. And then for us as believers, how do you be faithful? I mean, how do you not give up when it's extremely hard? How do you continue on in your marriage when it's difficult? And how do you continue on with the kids when it's hard, day in and day out? How do you continue on at work when you know that this is like drudgery, you know you need something else, but you can't, you got to honor your boss, you need to work hard for the Lord? How do you manage that? How do you continue on in ministry when you get a bunch of flack? You have to look forward to the resurrection. Your own resurrection, your own entrance into the presence of God and all the glory and all the comfort and all the reward that will come from being with God because Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we need. So may God make us faithful by constantly reminding us in his grace and through his spirit of the resurrection of our Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you, God. We pray, Lord, that you would please forgive us for how little we think of these great truths, or how often we might think of them, but they fall flat on our hearts because we fail to believe them like we should. We pray, God, that you would stir us up, help us to treasure these things, help us to meditate on them, Lord, to not be satisfied to think on them, but have them do us little good because our hearts are cold. Lord, help us to fight and work hard to believe them with all of our might, that we might be as nourished and as built up and strengthened as we possibly can be by these great truths. Lord, help us to see that if this was the case for Paul, and Lord, he was just a jar of clay as we are, that we can do similar by your grace. We can look forward to the day when we'll be brought in because of what our Savior has accomplished, and we can have all that hope, and it can drive us forward. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Savior who bore our sins and bore them away and proved it when he rose again. We ask, God, that you would fill us with joy and strength. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.